This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. And again, I'll give you my mailing address and my website address at the close of the program. If you'd like to contact me, you can do it either way. We would love to hear from you. We would love to take prayer requests. And the website does have a copy of this program on it that you can re-listen to, as well as a weekly meditation. So if you want those addresses, you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write them down at the close of the program. Now, we have started a series on worship, and it is interesting to me that that word is used in so many different ways today in our current language. And I'm trying to get back to the way it was used in the biblical language. I know that in many churches they talk about their worship time. And their worship time is really been narrowed down to the music time. And it seems as though the music is what people are assuming is worship. And now one thing that concerns me about that is that while I do believe we can worship in music, the worship that is often associated with music is strictly emotional. And it appeals to the emotions. And in this program, we have constantly tried to appeal to reason. Because believing in God is only logical, and it is only reasonable. And so we have gone at times into reasons why we believe in the Bible. And we have gone into the stories of those who did come to faith and why they came to faith in the Bible. We've been looking at the people who, in a good and honest heart, have looked at the facts and have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And last time, we mentioned that there really is no worship at all in our hearts with regard to God until we do come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And put simply, that doesn't mean that we have a general confidence that there's a living Creator God out there. It means that we have a complete confidence in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals God to us, that in John chapter 1, what he says about the Lord is true. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then we come down to that chapter, and we've quoted this often. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now in the Old Testament, Jehovah was revealed to the children of Israel. And this is explained to us when Moses meets the Lord on the backside of the desert and sees a burning bush. And the word Jehovah, the name Jehovah, the title Jehovah, really means the ever-existing one. And so while, first of all, we meet God as the Mighty One, the Creator God in Genesis 1, El or Elohim, when we come to Genesis or to Exodus 3, we meet God as Jehovah. Now, Jehovah is a poor translation of a word that the Jews won't even pronounce because it's the name of their God that they reverence. The name Jehovah has sometimes been translated Yahweh, but when Moses saw God on the backside of the desert, he was told that I am that I am has sent you. I am that I am has sent you. Now it is interesting that the name Jehovah has shown up in our Bible before Exodus 3. But it's in Exodus 3 that the Lord tells the children of Israel that they hadn't known God by that name, but now they were going to know him in a personal way by the name Jehovah. And some have raised questions about how that could be true if in fact the name Jehovah had been used before in Genesis. And the key is that Moses was writing this after the fact and was looking back. He had known that the Lord was Jehovah. He had met this Lord who was known as Jehovah. And so even though the children of Israel had not really met the Lord as Jehovah, Moses uses that title because he knows it's the right title, even before the children of Israel have had Jehovah revealed to them. So the Lord, who is the personal covenant God of the Jews, had appeared to them before Exodus 3, but they just simply didn't have it explained to them. They didn't know it. Moses did, and in writing the history of Genesis, he uses the right name of the Lord, the personal revelation of God to the Jews. But the problem is that when we come to the New Testament, you're going to have to excuse me because of this cold that I have today and try to keep the coughing down to a minimum here. But when we come to the New Testament, now Jehovah is revealed to us in another way. He's revealed to us as the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we read that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And the problem the Jewish nation has today is that when they crucified the Lord, they would never have said they were crucifying Jehovah. As a matter of fact, they said that the one they were crucifying was an imposter, and that he deserved to die because he made himself the Son of God. And to this day, the Jewish nation as a nation, I'm not talking about Jews as individuals, but the Jewish nation as a nation does not accept the fact that they crucified their Messiah, that they crucified, in crucifying Jesus, they crucified Jehovah. So what I'm saying is that yes, God was El, or the Mighty One, and then there is further revelation that he is Jehovah, the ever-existing one. And now we come to the New Testament, and there's further revelation that he's Jesus. And if you want to put that together clearly, read Isaiah 6, where the Lord records an experience that Isaiah had when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his throne filled the temple, and so on. And then compare that to John chapter 12, where it makes it quite clear that the revelation seen in Isaiah 6 was a revelation of Jesus. So we know that Jehovah was the way the Jews knew their God, but Jesus is now a more complete, definite, personal revelation of God. And we have to be very careful. If we don't worship Jesus, we are not worshiping Jehovah, and we are not worshiping the God, the Creator God of this Bible. The whole issue of worship centers around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so last time we mentioned again in John 4 how God was seeking sinners to worship him, and that worship had to be in spirit and in truth. And so that's the way we should worship him. And again, I emphasize that until we have come to faith in the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus, until we have come to faith in the truth that it is Jesus who represents and manifests God to us, until we have complete confidence that the Lord was divine, and as part of the Trinity, he was able to take our sins upon him and die for us. Until we have done that, we may call ourselves worshipers, but we're really not. We may sing emotional songs, but we're really not worshipers. And so worship has a lot more to do with our relationship with God than just the music, the emotional music that we sing. It has a lot more to do with our relationship with God than the taking of communion or being baptized. It has to do with our total relationship with God and our love for him. In the Bible, there are two words that are often associated with the worship of God, and one of those words has to do with the fear of God. In Proverbs chapter 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." In Proverbs 16, it says, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, but by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." the fear of the Lord was the way in which people worshiped God when they recognized that he was in control of their lives. If you were to go back, I think it's to Genesis chapter 20, you would find out that Abraham had gone down into the land of the Philistines. Now, I don't think he should have, if I understand this right, but he did. And while he was there, he lied and said that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. Now, Sarah was his half-sister, so it was a half-lie, but a half-lie is a lie. But the reason he did it is he said when he was there, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. In other words, he knew that the Philistines did not see themselves accountable to the God that he was accountable to. And over the years, it's just a self-evident truth that people that worship differently are often fighting one another over the issue of religion. The Philistines had their gods, and the Jews had their gods, and it wasn't ever a case of live and let live, or try to convert people through truth. Often it was a question of trying to convert people by force, and Abraham knew that the Philistines did not fear his God, and the fear of his God was necessary to really order society right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and those who fear the Lord, they depart from evil. If you really fear the Lord, you're not going to want to upset him. You aren't going to want to disobey him. You're not going to want to meet him having done that which did not please him. The Lord is sort of like a model father, and a model father disciplines, correct, but he loves. If you have defied your father, then there are usually consequences to pay if you're a younger person. And so in the same way, we need to fear God. That's one of the ways that we worship him. And the other way that we see in the Bible that the worship of the Lord is described is by calling upon the name of the Lord. The one we have enough confidence in to pray to is the one that we worship. And next time we're going to look specifically at the verse in Romans 10, verses 13 and 14, which says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Many people look at that as a one-time act, but it isn't a one-time act, because the next verse says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" And salvation is always through faith, and when we have faith, then we worship. And that's the case here. We call upon the name of the Lord because we have faith in him that he can meet our needs and does care about us. And I hope that you're worshiping the true and living God today. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon this program. We ask thee to just use that which has been of thyself to help those who have listened, meet the needs of those who have listened. We just thank thee for thy love. In our Savior's name, amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.